Last week, for Easter, I used the illustration for hurts, and I said that our hurts are a lot like a backpack in the sense of that a backpack is something that we carry them, and they weigh us down. I said that when I went on a backpacking trip throughout Europe, that this 35-pound backpack was amazing to me, the effect that it had on my life. It literally weighed me down. I mean, if you've lost 35 pounds and think of what life was like before that and what it is now, you know that. Or if you've ever carried 35 pounds on your back throughout the day on a backpacking trip, you know how much of a relief it is just to let it off. And sometimes we kind of forget the impact that it has. I also said that the thing about a backpack like this is it can have an effect. It can hurt us. I mean, there were times when I sat down and I forgot I had my backpack and slid off and then had to try and do all the work to try and get myself back up. And I said that I also used it as a bully club. No one wanted to be in any kind of proximity around me. And I said that when we have hurts in our lives, our hurts act that same way. They can weigh us down, and they can have more of an effect on our life than we care to admit. They can hurt us, and they can make us have to kind of step up and kind of navigate our way again. And they can also really have more of an impact than what we realize on the people around us. And so today, I just want to remind us of that, because it's an image that we need to have of our hurts. Because the reality is we all carry different hurts. We all carry our own backpack. And so I had you think a little bit about what your hurts were that you carried in this backpack. And I said, you know, we all carry different kinds. Some of us feel like we've been framed. And so I had in here a picture of a frame. There's times when we feel like we have been, somebody puts us in a bad light, or when they spoke badly of us, or where they made us take the rap for something they did. Other times I said that we can feel like we are left with an empty bag, or we can feel like we've been brushed off. We can feel like they ignored us, they slighted us, they didn't invite us to the movie like everybody else, and they didn't invite us to that party, or they just were rude to us. And when that happens, it can hurt us and it can offend us. Other times we can feel like we're left with an empty bag. Somebody can steal stuff from us. Maybe it's physically having something stolen from us. We've had our house broken into and it's been this feeling of vulnerability. But sometimes it's just an idea, or it's kind of the credit for an idea. Or maybe it's even our innocence, because we've had to go through some really difficult stuff. And there's other times where we can feel like we don't measure up. And so I have the tape measure in here as an example of the kind of hurts that we have. People, through their comments, will make it clear that they don't think that we're really worthy, or that we didn't really measure up to their expectations. And when that happens, it can hurt us. And so I hope throughout this series, as we look at forgiveness, that you think about it. You think about these ways that you've been hurt, and that somebody else's sin has caused damage in your life, and the impact that it's having on your relationships. But today I also want you to think about another concept, and that is this: that our hurts all come in different shapes and sizes. Some of us have had some really heavy hurts. I probably should have got a big, huge boulder, but I couldn't fit it in my car. But we carry huge hurts. I mean, we've gone through all kinds of really, really difficult things. And so our backpack is just loaded. It could be abuse. It could be your parents going through a divorce when you were young and just dealing with the pain of it. It could be dealing with a father or a spouse or somebody who had addiction issues and the pain and the hurt that comes with it. I mean, there's all kinds of big hurts. And a lot of times when we think of forgiveness, we think it's these are the hurts that we need to deal with. And it's true. We if we have these big hurts, and we all have hurts of different sizes in our backpack, we need to deal with these big ones, and they're going to have a huge effect on us. But sometimes I think that we forget that accumulation of smaller hurts, if they're not dealt with properly, can weigh us down just as much. I mean, just think of it as far as friendships goes or even marriages. Yeah, there's marriages that have had been torn apart by infidelity or a huge lie or something like that. And it's caused huge division and hurt. But there's also lots of marriages that I know that they say, well, we just kind of grew apart. And it's one snide comment or one hurt feeling after another that just kind of compounds. And if we don't know how to deal with it, then even the small hurts can weigh us down as much as the big hurts. And so the reality when it comes to hurts is that you and I need to deal with both. Both of them are important. Now, the impact that some of these bigger hurts is going to have is going to be greater. It's a deeper wound, you may want to think. And maybe these smaller ones are more like cuts, but I have a cut right here, right now, that got infected and I ignored it. I did yard work and I pulled out the sliver, but I didn't really take care of it. And next thing you know, it started to get a little infected and turned red. And if I don't address it, if I finally got smart and put some Neosporin and cleaned it out, okay. But if I didn't, that little cut could easily blow up into something bigger. And so what I want us to see is when it comes to our hurts and when it comes to forgiveness and letting go, it's not just the big stuff that we need to focus on. We do need to deal with those. But there's also a lot of smaller hurts that we need to deal with on a continual basis. And the way that we unpack our backpack, what we said is by learning this process of forgiveness and reconciliation of relationships. And so I just want that image for you as we kind of look at the sermon series and as we begin our sermon, because the reality is we not only have all kinds of hurts, but we also have all sizes of them too. And each and every single one of them is important. So today we're going to look at Psalm 73, as Devin said, and it's a psalm that really shows somebody's impact of carrying the weight of unforgiven burdens. And it describes what life is like wearing that backpack in our lives. And the reason why I want to look at it is because I think it's so easy for us sometimes to forget that we're wearing the backpack and to forget the impact that it can have. And so we're going to look at this psalm. And this psalm, like I said, lays out what the characteristics or the symptoms of this life is, but it also shows us kind of the hope of what we have and how we can begin to be freed from the bitterness and equipped to forgive. And it's a process. I won't lie to you, I'm a former mechanical engineer, so I'm working on a flow chart to give you, okay? Like process stuff. And I think I got a good layout, but like I'll give it to you in a couple weeks. But it's complicated because the thing about our hurts is they're so varied and there's so many different things. And it's the level of the hurt, the nature of the hurt, and the response of the person that all of it gets really complicated. And so if in the sermon series, even if you hear this, as you hear this and you go, well, I don't know about that. I mean, I don't know how that applies to my situation. Trust that eventually, hopefully, we'll deal with it. And if there are questions, well, I don't know how I should apply it to this. Feel free to ask me that. But today we're going to look at Psalm 73 and we're going to look at kind of somebody caught in the burden of bitterness and how they were able to release it. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, it's going to be page 469, if you have the smaller print, and 608 in the larger print. And we're going to read the whole thing. So, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are freed from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limit. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care that they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God and then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. And I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. And I will tell all of your deeds. Now, I want us to begin, before we look at the psalm, by recapping kind of where we were last week. Last week, we looked at the parable of the unforgiving servant. And in that parable, God reminds us that that we can be debt free. He reminds us of God's kind of method of forgiveness. And what Jesus reminds us in that parable is that our sin's debt can be fully paid for if we put our trust in Him and beg for mercy. And you remember the story that he tells is of a servant who had a $6 billion debt that could not be paid. And when that person begs for time, the king looks on him with compassion and says, I'm not just going to give you a few more days to pay your bill. I'm going to pay it for you. And what we said is you and I are that servant, that we have a debt that cannot pay. We cannot pay on our own. That we are completely indebted and stuck. And the only thing that we can do is get on our knees, admit that our sin creates that debt, and beg God for mercy. But we can trust that if we do that, that the king will look on us with the same compassion that he showed that servant. And he will wipe our debt free. And we yelled and screamed, I'm debt free. Because we want to hear and feel that passion deep inside of us. And I said, think about what would happen if your biggest debt was wiped away. If your house, gone like that. Your car payment, gone. Your college debt, everything was just gone. How excited you would be. And I said that that's the excitement that we need to keep in our hearts as we think about our relationship with God. That all our sins, our big ones and our small ones, have been wiped clean. By the blood of the Lamb. That's what we celebrated at Easter. But we also said that Jesus doesn't just remind us of God's forgiveness, but he also says that we've been forgiven and that his forgiveness equips us to offer forgiveness to others. See, he ends actually with this statement that we didn't spend much time on because we're going to be looking at it throughout the series. And that is this, that he warns that not forgiving others often reveals that you haven't received God's forgiveness. The unforgiving servant, he throws in prison and says, you're going to get the punishment that you ultimately deserve. And he says, look, if you're like that servant and you don't forgive the lesser debts of everyone else around you, then you need to question and you need to really examine your heart to say, have I really been impacted by the greater debt of my own sins being forgiven? Or I'm not just going through the motions. Because the reality is when we consider that we stand before a holy God and we have sins that will separate us and keep us from having a relationship with Him, and that He's wiped that completely clean, And when we wrestle with the fact that He gave us that gift freely and are amazed by that, it changes our hearts. It changes our perspective. And I'm not going to say that forgiveness is easy. But the reality is if we've truly been forgiven by God, then there needs to be this wrestle in us to fight, to want to forgive. And so He challenged us to think about that. If you remember in that sermon, we looked at Peter's question, and Peter's question was, hey, how many times do I need to forgive somebody? And he wanted to sound kind of super spiritual. How about 7 times? And Jesus says, no. You're focusing on the wrong thing. What you want to do is focus on how many times they can mess up before you stick it to them. And what I need you to think about is how you can have this constant attitude of forgiveness towards them. He called His followers to never give up on forgiving anyone. And again, I understand that that's hard. Like, that's a battle that's going to take place. And we're going to talk about that battle today. But what we need to understand is if we claim to be a Christ follower, if we've truly trusted that Jesus paid our debts, then this is the thing that God has called us to do. That this is the attitude that He wants us to cultivate in our heart. And it's not just Jesus who says this. Paul says, we are to forgive others as God forgave us. And it's throughout the Scriptures, but here's one. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, along with every kind of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So the model for the sermon series and the hope that we have is that that's exactly what you're going to hear. That what we're going to try and articulate to you is, if we're supposed to model God's forgiveness to us, then what does it look like? So I just want to recap what God's plan of forgiveness is. When we sin, an offense occurs and an insurmountable debt incurs. When you're offended and when you're hurt and when people have sinned against you, the reality is you incur a debt. It could be a debt that your car's damaged and they need to pay for it, but you incur the damage of a reputation, of something lost, of an opportunity. I mean, we all have a debt that needs to be paid. Now, what we see here is that our debt, Jesus paid that debt of the sin by dying on the cross. Now, we're going to talk about how that debt is paid depending on people's response. But what I want you to see here is that God took the initiative in at least trying to deal with our debt. I shouldn't say trying, in actually dealing with our debt. He's the one who did all the work. You and I were stuck in our sin, in our anger, in our bitterness, in our sinfulness. We didn't have a heart with a propensity to God. We had a heart turned to our own selfish desires. And yet, God took the initiative. Jesus took the initiative to pay the debt of our sin by dying on the cross. And that God, because justice is satisfied, God offers this forgiveness or extends grace and mercy to all. When we say that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, what we said is that His payment was big enough to cover all the sins of the entire world. And because justice has been met, God's disposition to sinners is to offer His grace and His mercy. Now, we know that not everyone is actually puts their hope and trust in Christ. But those that He's drawn to faith repent and trust in Christ as their Savior, and they receive forgiveness for their sins. And their relationship with God is then reconciled. And those that don't get the punishment that they deserve. Now, where we're going to focus on today is this number 3, or in my typo version there, S3, that because justice is satisfied, God offers forgiveness or extends grace and mercy to all. And I want to ask you about that. Today's going to be kind of a heavy sermon. I hate to break it to you. But the reality is the goal is that we actually are honest about our hearts. And that we're honest about the things that are so easily entangle us. And that we ask ourselves the question, does my heart have a propensity to show grace and mercy to all as Christ shows grace and mercy to me? Now, forgiveness And reconciliation takes on different forms, and we're going to actually talk about over the next couple of weeks. So hang with me. But today we need to wrestle with that. What is the condition of our own hearts when people hurt and offend us? So I want to ask you, when people offend and hurt you, what is your first inclination towards them? Is it to give them the benefit of the doubt? Is it to think, you know, I know they're pretty stressed. That might have been why they're short with me. Or is it to go, that guy cut me off just because he wanted to make me mad? Right? We wrestle with that. But what God calls us to is to think about cultivating this attitude of grace and mercy so that we can try our best, and again, it's hard, to be inclined to offer that grace and that mercy to all those, including those that have hurt us. Now, again, just stick with me. We're going to talk about, well, what happens if they're unrepentant and all this, all the ifs. But for today, first we need to examine our own hearts and our own things that can inhibit this. If you look at our text, what we understand is this psalmist actually admits at how kind of hard it was for him to not be caught up in bitterness and an unforgiving spirit. He admits in Psalm 73, verses 2 and 3, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped, and I had nearly almost lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wickedness." And if we're honest, if we look into our hearts, then we realize that you and I struggle with bitterness and anger, and we have a venom in there and a poison in there more than we would ever care to admit. And part of what we need to do is this honest evaluation of the pain that exists there and the hurt that exists there, and the potential that we have to go to this really dark place. That's why Paul says, get rid of all this bitterness so that you're free to forgive. And the psalmist says that I almost wasn't able to forgive because I had this bitterness and this unforgiving attitude in my own heart. My favorite quote on bitterness and unforgiveness that I've heard so far says that fooling around with bitterness and unforgiveness, Chris Braun tweaked a sentiment that he heard from somebody else, is like drinking poison and hoping that someone else will die. Think about that. Fooling around with bitterness and drinking poison is like hoping that someone else will die. Proverbs says it this way, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." How many of you guys can recognize bitterness in all these people around us? You know the cranky old man who yelled at the kids down your street, right? You can even see the bitterness in your own people, their spouse or your kids, and you can see everything at work and everyone else. But bitterness is one of these things that it's really hard for us to see in ourselves. It's really hard for us to notice. And the reason is because bitterness takes good things like justice and the desire for things to be right and fair, and it twists it and it tweaks it. And it can empower us, and it can make us go down these rabbit trails of our mind and our heart that just catch us off guard. We can play things over and over in our minds, and it can consume us more than we would care to admit. And so the psalmist goes on, and he lays out what are the symptoms of a bitter heart, because the reality is, as I said, it's really hard for us to see. And so I want you to just think about your own life and think about how these different attributes of bitterness may actually be at play. The first symptom that we see is in verses 3 through 6 and even verse 12. There's that a bitter heart is jealous of others. He says it, "I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wickedness. They have no struggles. They're healthy and strong. They have all these things. They are carefree." And when bitterness seeps into our hearts, often we can have this kind of jealousy inside of us and an envy. We can look at somebody's outward Facebook feed of their life, all their highlights, and we can think, man, their life is so easy. Look, everybody in their family actually smiled for pictures. They never get cranky at each other. And look at the highlights. They get to do this, this, this. And so we can look at their life and think that their life is perfect, and we can envy them. But really what envying is just the seeds of bitterness. And it can snowball. And it can anger us and destroy us. When we look at everybody else and we see that their life is perfect, they don't have to struggle with infertility. They don't have to struggle with paying the bills. Their job is great. It's exciting. They get to do everything they want. What we need to understand is that the seeds of bitterness are sprouting and they're growing inside of us. So the psalmist says that a bitter heart sees jealousy, is jealous of others. The other thing we see is that a bitter heart sees the worst in others' actions. It says, from their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limit. They scoff and speak malice with arrogance. They threaten oppression. And what we see here is that when we become bitter, what we do is we second guess other people's actions. I use the example. How many of you guys, maybe I'm just the one who struggles in my car, and that's where, I mean, I struggle all over the place, but it seems like my car and my driving is where that temper can just flare, right? And I've told you the story before. It seems like in my car, I second guess everybody's ill will. It's like that guy cut me off just because he wants to make me mad, you know? I mean, or they're, you know, I just second guess all their intentions all the time. And we can do the same thing. That person's giving me the silent treatment because they're mad at me. Or they're short with me or didn't return my email because they don't really care about me. Well, maybe they just haven't checked their email in 2 days. You know, because they've been living life. I mean, there's so many ways that we can do this, but I want you to just check our own hearts and say that oftentimes when bitterness is starting to sprout in our own hearts, that we start to begin to see the worst in people's actions rather than giving them graciousness and giving them the benefit of the doubt. A bitter heart is also self-centered. Look at verses 13 through 15. How many times the word I pops up there? I have kept my heart pure. I have been afflicted. I have spoken all out. Like, if I had spoken out like that, I mean, I. And a bitter heart tends to focus on itself and its own injuries and its own pains. And again, we need to be honest about those pains. And I'm not saying sweep them under the rug. But what we need to understand that when bitterness happens, that this self-consuming thing is easy for us to kind of play into and for it to occur. A bitter heart focuses on injustice and loves to play the martyr's card. Do you see that? Surely I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands innocent, but yet I'm the one who's afflicted. I have spoken out like that, and if I had, I would have betrayed your children, but I didn't because I'm holier than thou. Right? And when we become bitter, we can play that game. We can say to our spouse, why does that you always lose your temper? I mean, look at me. I never lose my temper. Why are you short? When in fact, it may have been our own sarcastic word that led it, right? Or our own action that built into it. I guess what I want you to see here is that when the psalmist talks about his bitterness state, he talks about all these things. And one of them is this propensity to focus on injustice and love to play the martyr card. It can be this way. I do everything I can to make them feel comfortable, and they don't even listen to me. When they need to vent, I listen and I respond. I'm an active listener. I actually nod my head and smile and keep my mouth shut and don't give advice. But when I need to vent, they keep on telling me what I need to do or how I'm wrong. I mean, you choose your situation, but we can play this game where we play the injustice and the martyr card. And some of it may be true, but if we have this propensity to do this over and over and over again, then it probably shows us that bitterness is taking root. The other thing that we see here is that a bitter heart is constantly distressed. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply, he says in 16. And I would even say that there's this hint in 15 that it also isolates us. I don't have this in the notes, but bitterness has that propensity to do it. And the thing about bitterness that we need to understand is that it has this ability to kind of just grow. I'm an engineer, and I told you this, but you know, I know lots of laws, and one of the laws that I think it was Newton. It's been 20 years since I had my degree, so I'm not that sharp. But I do remember the emotion, object in motion stays in motion. And the thing about bitterness is it tends to take on this kind of impact in our lives. It starts off small, and it kind of goes around like this, and it starts going faster and faster and faster and faster and faster and faster, and things snowball and snowball. And the thing about bitterness is this. The more that we focus on injustice and play the martyr card, the more that we look at everybody else's lives and see how their life is better, the more that we look at how we've been harmed and how everybody else is treating us badly, the more that we do that, the more momentum this thing gains and goes and goes and goes and goes until it has this constant momentum and it feels like your life is completely out of control. And the thing is you don't even realize it, but you and I become the bitter person that we said we'd never become. And it starts off with small stuff, and it gets bigger and bigger. And as the bitterness of these hurts that aren't dealt with continues to grow, and they just keep on flying in our bucket, things go, and they go, and they go, and they go, and life just feels like it's out of control. And we don't know what to do because the bitterness has seeped in. But the psalmist does tell us what to do. I think it's Derek Kidner. He says in his commentary, he says, an evil heart that's focused on the afflictions of others can't be just silenced on its own. It needs to have another outside force at work in it to displace it. So if I circle this over and over again, as long as I'm spinning around in my own bitterness, it's going to just stay there and it's going to have this propensity. But if I put an outside force, it will drop. Glad I didn't do that with water. Thought about it. That outside force that we have is at our disposal. And the psalmist not only talks about the bitterness and the cycle of bitterness that's going on in his life, but in verse 17, there's a flip. And what he says and what he begins to lay out is how we can actually start to break free from our bitterness. And it begins with an encounter with God. He says, when I truly tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply. It spun around and around and around until I entered the sanctuary of God. And I was able to start to begin to release some of the forgiveness. And I'm not going to give you a five-step easy plan to forgiveness because forgiveness is hard, but there's practices here that I think can point us to things that can help us engage and fight our bitterness. And the first one is we just need to encounter God. And when this psalmist encounters God, he comes and he sees two different things. The first thing that he notices and that he's reminded of is that He isn't actually the judge of the world, and that His job isn't to judge the actions of everyone else. I know we like to play that card. Maybe you all don't struggle with it, but I like to. And we like to kind of be the judge and the jury. That's why we feel like when we're playing that martyr card or the injustice of all this, we do that. But when he encounters God, he's reminded that there is the ultimate judge of the universe and that judge is God. And he's the judge of everyone's actions. He's the one who has all the debts that need to be paid against him. And he's reminded of that truth. It says it there in the psalm. Surely you place them on slippery ground. Speaking of those who are unjust, how suddenly they're destroyed, completely swept away by the terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens. And what he's reminded there is that God is the ultimate one who's going to judge. And we're going to talk about this more in the future, so I don't want to do this, but too much here. But we need to understand that part of it is encountering that there's a God who is the judge. And that when we encounter him, then we realize that not just everybody else has a debt against us, but we also realize that we have the debt against others, which is exactly what the parable of the unforgiving servant said. And it's a recognition that our own sin and our own faults is a great debt But even I want us to think about our own unforgiving spirit and our own bitterness. And what we recognize is that when we're bitter and when we're angry, that's sin. Sin is sin in God's eyes. And there are earthly consequences that are greater. But our sin of bitterness carries a debt that we can't pay. And when we encounter God and we understand who we are, that we're in sinner of needs God's grace, and we recognize that this sin of bitterness is gripping our heart and that it's a destructive force at work in us, then it does nothing but to force us to get on our knees. And one, begging God for mercy. And two, trusting that He is the ultimate judge. I've used this analogy before, and I'm going to use it again because it's powerful. You'll probably hear it multiple times if you come to Crossway Church because I think it's so right. When we're offended, so often we like to justify our bitterness and our actions, and we blame it on the incident. We say, hey, look, that cat knocked over my pot. That person hurt me. That's why I'm mad. That's why I'm bitter. But the reality is when the Bible talks about actions and reactions, what it uses is the analogy of the things that flow out aren't based on the action itself, but rather what's going on deeper inside of our hearts. If I knock over a glass, and I don't need to make our janitors work anymore, so I didn't bring this one out to show it in place. But if I had a glass here that had wine over it, and I knocked it over, your reaction, if it's red wine and a white carpet, would be, oh no, we got to do something. Because you recognize that that red wine will have a huge stain and an impact on the life. Now, if I knocked over my water and it spilled a little bit, you might react, especially if there's electronics up there, right? I mean, that could do. But for the most part, you'd go, well, it's just water. I mean, it will dry up. It's not that big of a deal. But when we get offended and when sin people, we can't control the offense. We can't control the knocking over the glass, but what we can control and what we are responsible for is our reaction to it. And what we need to own up in is what comes out of our hearts isn't a result of the action itself and the sin that's done against us, but rather what it is shows us what's really going on inside of our own hearts. That's why Jesus says that when a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings out evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so what we need to understand, when we encounter the living God, and when we are stuck in our bitterness, and when we recognize it in our own life, then the first place that we need to start with is dealing with our bitterness. And if we want to learn to forgive and move down that, then We don't need to worry about the other person first. First, we need to worry about our own hearts and our own bitterness and our own unforgiving spirit in there. And what we need to recognize is that's what we need to deal with first, because that's what we can control. And so this psalmist should challenge us to think about that, not just about the offenses. They're heinous, guys. I know some of the stuff that you guys have had to deal with, and it breaks my heart as your pastor. It does. But we can't control what's been done to us. Now, we can put safety things down, and there's things that we need to do. But what we're called to do, and what this passage should challenge us to look at, is our own hearts and own up to the forgiveness that's often found in there. And that we need to recognize that that bitterness is sinful. Now, we need to do everything we can to remove it. So how do we do it? Well, we got to recognize it's there first, okay? That's part of it. We need to recognize that we have bitterness in our hearts. And when an offense occurs and ugliness spews out, that it's not just on the other person, that it's on us too. But we also need to trust that God's way is better than our plan. At the end, he says, yet I'm always with you. You hold me in your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you take me to glory. And what we need to trust here is, even though the world says, hey, they stick it to you, you stick it back to them. That's the way you do. You don't want to appear weak. Even though everybody else, even though in our own hearts it says, hey, this is unjust and we need to do something about this and we're going to stick it to them because, man, they made us angry. We're going to offend them. We don't buy that. And what we remind ourselves is that we have been forgiven, and so we are called to work hard and to strive, to work on the bitterness in our own hearts and to forgive others. And we got to trust that His plan is there, that it's at work, and we're there. But the other thing that we need to realize is, and so when bitterness comes in and when it seeps in and when we want to stick it to that person, we go, I'm mad at them because they were short with me. I'm going to be short with them. We need to let that go. We need to fight it. We need to go, God, I am so bitter and so angry at them right now. I am. I want to stick it to them. I want to make them pay. But Lord, You called me to forgive as You've forgiven me. Help me trust it. That person, You don't know what they did to me, Lord. It scarred me for life. It's a wound that's going to take years and months for me and years for me to deal with. But Lord, I want to be angry. I want to be bitter. And it was unjust and it was wrong. But help me to let go of my bitterness. Help me to have a heart of grace and mercy, even if I can't see it. And here's the thing. It's not so much about the psalmist encountering God as it's God encountering the psalmist. And the whole end of the psalm is really just a declaration of the psalmist reminding himself that he's not alone in this battle against forgiveness. That it's really not all about him in the first place. That the Spirit of God that looks on him with grace and mercy when he creates a debt to God with his own sin, that Spirit is also at work in his life and her life. He's giving us the strength that we need. That he can help us slowly but surely unpack the pebbles of forgiveness. And I'm not saying it's easy, but we're not alone. And the psalmist wants to remind us of that fact. That the same God that looks on you with forgiveness is at work in your heart. And He can empower you to forgive others. Because if we're on our own means and we're relying on our own strength, then all we're going to do is just go on the spin wheel and never be able to get off it. But if we encounter God and we recognize our own sinfulness and our own brokenness and even our own bitterness, and we begin first to work on our own hearts, to work at trying to create an attitude of grace and mercy and to focus on all the good things that God has given us, then we can begin to push out the bitterness. And we can begin to do the hard work that's there to forgive and to begin the process of reconciliation. We're going to talk about what reconciliation looks like depending on how that person responds, because that's a really big thing. And don't hear that when I say we need to work on bitterness in our own heart, that we can just let the people who've done terrible things to us off the hook. Sometimes we need to fight for justice. But what I want us to hear is, we can't be so focused on the outward actions of others and not do the hard work of examining our own heart and the negative impact that bitterness can have on it. Bitterness is a poison. It will eat our hearts alive. I got to tell you, I haven't faced most of what you guys have. And there's been things that I have stewed over and been bitter over, and it has eaten me to the bones, as Proverbs says. And it's been a process to forgive. And so for some of you, I know. You go, I don't know if I can ever forgive that person. You don't have to do it on your own. God's Spirit is at work in you, empowering you to forgive. Just examine your own bitterness. Own it. And begin the process of forgiveness. Remember that you have a God who treats you with compassion and grace more than you could ever deserve. And that's where your hope and your strength is ultimately found. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for today. Lord, forgiveness is such a difficult topic, and we all have such unique struggles and things that have hurt us. And Lord, we all have bitterness in our hearts, whether we've had to deal with the big stuff or the little stuff. And Lord, I just pray that your grace just reigns supreme, that you help us just to deal with this bitterness so that we can begin the process of forgiveness with those around us. Lord, we know that forgiveness may create limits. There may be boundaries because people are unrepentant, and we may need to do that. But Lord, help us to begin the process of releasing the anger and the bitterness in our hearts so that we can live the life that God has called us to. Lord, I just ask this all in your name. Amen.